I'm trying to go high tech again. If it doesn't work, I have notes. That's okay. Amen, my sister. I appreciate that. Good morning, church. It is good to come together to worship our God. God has brought us here so we may give to each other, receive from each other, have our souls watered, be encouraged, get our hearts challenged. If there are repent of our repentant sin, but do whatever is necessary to ensure our walk with Him is blameless. Amen. I so appreciate having all of you as my brothers and sisters, because of your love, your grace, your challenges sometimes, because of all you put into helping me to be what I need to be, by the grace of God, I and you will make it to heaven. Amen. You know, spare a thought this morning for dear brother Carl Ligner. When I walked in at about 10:18, I got a call. He said, "Where's church this morning?" I said, "What do you mean, where's church this morning? I'm at Thomas Wall." He said, "Oh man, I'm heading back from Central London. I'm at Brixton heading down. I thought church was in Central London this morning." I thought, I mean, who told you that? I mean, Carl is he likes to be punctual. And for a while I thought, is he going to church next week Sunday a week early? Because next week Sunday, we're actually in Central London. So let me just announce that early so everybody knows. We won't be here next week Sunday. And if you see Carl in the fellowship, please do let him know that that's where we are next week Sunday. We've been going through the book of John, and I've been tasked with sharing something with you from John chapter 4, verses 43 through the 54, and I'll do my best to share something of value this morning. And so, because I don't want to mess things up, I'll go to God in prayer before I even start. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, the one who spoke everything into being, indeed the one who said, "Let there be light," and there was light, the one who raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand, the one who before time saw us in time and sent his one and only Son so we may grasp the depth of his love. The one who decided never to leave us as orphans, but has placed in our hearts his Holy Spirit to walk with us day and night, to lead our path. The God who is slow to becoming angry, abounding in love, forgiving sin, rebellion, and wickedness. The God who is everywhere, every time, always. The God who sees all things, hears all things. In fact, the God who knows our thoughts before we have them. It is you that we worship this morning. And we are privileged, dear God, to have this opportunity. As we come before you, help us, righteous Father, to clear all the cobwebs from our hearts. Allow your word to sink deep into our hearts. And I pray, righteous Father, that we will leave here better off today than we came. May your Spirit speak through me. May every word that comes from my mouth be seasoned with salt, so everyone who hears it will benefit. Take over. Take charge. Take us to wherever you wish. I pray all these in your glorious name. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of John. It's working. John chapter 5. I read the passage and I struggled a bit. I must confess, I struggled a bit to figure what sort of title do I give it. And I had several titles. And then I decided to have this one. I think it's a good one. These are words we're familiar with. These are words we cherish. These are words, God willing, we can relate to. And so I'm calling it faith and humility. In John chapter 4 and verse 43, it says, after 2 days, he left for Galilee, speaking of Jesus. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet had no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he turned water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus replied, you may go. Your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on his way, his servants met him with the news that the boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the 7th hour. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judah to Galilee. It's incredible. Your child is dying. You go to the doctor. He gets some medicine. And straight away he is remedied. That's incredible. What is also amazing here, this was after Jesus spent 2 days in Samaria. Remember, he went there, he met the lady, he told her a few things, she was amazed, she called everybody, they all came, met Jesus and believed. And so Jesus Christ had great success in Samaria, yet he spent just 2 days there. And see, I believe he did, because he also needed to go and preach the good news to other regions around him. Now, what is striking, however, is that he went into the region of Galilee. He visited different areas, but yet avoided his hometown, the main city of Nazareth. And it is widely believed that he did not go into Nazareth because he wouldn't have had any joy among his very own countrymen. You know, they wouldn't listen to him. They probably would despise him. Oh, but I know who you are. There would have been no respect, no honor for him in Nazareth. The thing Jesus said that is also striking, and the words of Jesus are true. He said, a prophet has no honor in his own town. No respect, no regard. People are so familiar with him. Yeah, I'm not so sure. We went to school together. What is he talking about? I know who he is. You know, but prophets ought to be given honor because God has placed honor on his prophets. You know, the honor due God's prophet is often denied. And there's a danger in not giving God's prophet the honor due them. You know, if you look in the book of Luke, and I will advise, I often say this when I get a chance to speak. I really do appreciate notes being taken. If you record it on your mobile device, I'm fine with that. If you write it down, and I often said it is to your value to write down what is being said. So at another time you can check it to see if what was actually said was the truth. If it means that much to you. And so I'm quite okay with you taking notes. What will happen throughout the lesson, there are many scriptures I will simply make reference to because time will not permit us going through all the passages. And so as you make a note of these scriptures, hopefully at a later time, maybe in your quiet time or whatever time, you'll get a chance to look at the scriptures and gain greater insights to whatever was being said. But in Luke 4, and verse 24, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, he continued. Luke 4 and verse 24. I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. Man, that's hard. And in Matthew chapter 13, saying something similar, and verse 57, but Jesus said to them, 57 says, and they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. I read this passage and I thought to myself, what does that mean to me personally? Because it is important, I believe, when you read the scriptures, what can happen, or even when you're listening to a sermon, what can happen, you can think, oh man, that is so right for person X. I hope they're listening. But really and truly, what you ought to do is to examine the passage, examine your heart, and look at how it applies to you. And there before God, lay bare whatever you need to say to him. If you need to pull somebody aside after, boy, you know, I heard this in the sermon and it really hit me. And I need to speak to somebody about it. But it is for you, it is not for the person next to you. As far as you are concerned, this is for you. And so as far as I'm concerned, whoever brings the good news to me, the good news of the scripture, is God's modern day prophet. And I need to make sure that I'm showing that person the appropriate respect. Because no man just gets up of his own volition and go preach the word to you. The Spirit leads us, the Spirit guides us, the Spirit sends us. So I just thought I'd lay that groundwork going forward. Hopefully that'll make you listen to me a little better. You see, in the old days, God has prophets who would predict what was to come. You know, we call those foretellers. We don't really have those anymore. You know, we have the scriptures. It is laid bare. And so we have what we call forth tellers, though it is not really an English word, but we use it to explain a point. And so if you're taking notes, you're thinking, man, I've never heard of this word. Don't look in any dictionary for it. You will not find it. If you go on the internet, it will tell you it is a word that is not really an English word, but it is used to describe preachers, modern day preachers, pastors, evangelists, that sort of stuff. So that's what that is. A little bit of knowledge there for you. And then I thought to myself, as far as we're concerned, what is our hometown? Because not everyone will get to go back to where they're from to preach the gospel. But I do think we all at some point will experience a hometown. And I thought to myself, you know what? The man and the woman who has faithfully agreed to lead a Bible discussion, see, for them, that could very well be their hometown. I remember when he was baptized. And a matter of fact, I've been around years before him. He's leading my Bible talk. It could be a Bible discussion group. It could be a discipling relationship. Hold on a minute. I have kids much older than his kids. I'm older than he is. We can't have a discipling relationship. What is he going to tell me? I know life far more than he does. Sorry, we can't have a discipling relationship. I don't respect you enough. You know, it could be your very family in your very home. Oh my goodness. They know you so well. They grew up with you. They remember all the things you did, and all of a sudden, oh, so you're a Christian now, huh? You've become holy. Should I remind you of a few things? A few facts that I know? Because see, they haven't yet grasped the concept of repentance and forgiveness of sins. And so everybody at some stage will have to confront their hometown. Don't take it personally. If it's not working, you know, do as you just did. Leave it. Go somewhere else. But we all will face our hometown. You know, here are some prophets. And I will not go through all the scriptures. But again, you can make a note of these. These are some prominent Bible people who had a hard time from the people who knew them best. You know, poor Joseph had a dream. He didn't make the dream. God gave him the dream. And innocent Joseph, not realizing what's going on, told his brothers. And they thought, oh. So he thinks we will bow down to him. And the poor fellow fell asleep again. And had another dream. And in this dream, oh my goodness, at this point, the sun and the moon is bowing down to him. And so he thought, oh man, I gotta go tell Dad what's going on. And so he got everybody together. Daddy, the sun and the moon bowed down to me. And his father Israel thought, so who do you think you are? Are you saying your mother and your father will bow to you? It's a hard life being a prophet. You know, David, you know, poor David, he's tending the sheep. That's all he wanted to do. Look after the sheep, protect the sheep. But God called him. And what happened? He was disdained by his brother. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, maligned by those around him. Paul the apostle, was not trusted by the disciples. No, I know who you are. And this is a classic case of, oh, so you're a Christian now. I know a few facts about you. You're the one who want to imprison Christians. And you're not one of them? Yeah, that's funny. It's tough. And then Jesus Christ himself, God in the flesh. Man, look, if it has happened to God in the flesh, you know what? Let's get with it. It's just the way it is. You know, his brothers didn't believe in him. Now, if Jesus experienced that, what chance do we have but for the grace of God? So let's just get with that program. Let's get over that. Let's not take it personal. Let's not get bent out of shape. It's just the way it is if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Whatever Jesus experienced, be prepared. You may be asked to drink from the cup. Because we must walk as Jesus did if we claim to be in him. That's just the way it is. You know, men's pride often prevent them from being led or being instructed by those to which they're very familiar. You know, a schoolmate, a playmate, a workmate. You know, I remember coming to this country. I got here August 26, 2003. I came here to go to school. And as soon as school was sorted, I realized I needed a part-time job. And the way how part-time job works here, it doesn't work quite the same back in Jamaica. So anyhow, I was told, man, get a part-time job. Amen. I'm going to go get a part-time job. And our sister said to me, call B&Q. They're taking people on, students on part-time. And so I called up B&Q, and they gave me an interview over the phone. And I thought, first of all, I said, what is B&Q? Never heard of it. And I said, well, it's like a DIY store. DIY store, okay. I wasn't sure what that meant, but I said, I'll call. And so I called the B&Q, and I thought, this can't be so difficult. So I called the B&Q, I did the interview on the phone, and at the end they said, sorry, we don't think you will do well in this job. At the time, it meant nothing to me, because I don't even know what B&Q is. And so I'm busy going about my business. I was then told, call Marks and Spencer. Now I know who Marks and Spencer is. And so I thought, okay. And so I called Marks and Spencer. And again, I got an interview over the phone. And I thought, this place is weird, man. Where I'm from, they want to see you, look you up and down, talk to you. But, hey, that's just the way it is. And so I did the interview over the phone, and they said, you've done well. Come in for an interview, for a second interview. The nearest store to you, I lived in North Cheam at the time. The nearest store to you that is employing is in Wimbledon. Can you get here tomorrow at 9? Okay, sure, no problem. And so I'm thinking, Wimbledon, where is Wimbledon? And so I went to my good friend Clive. I said, where is Wimbledon? And Clive said, okay, the cheapest way to Wimbledon is on the 93 bus. So if you need to get there for 9, be at the bus stop at this time. And tell the driver you're getting off at Wimbledon for the station. That's where the eminence is. Okay, amen. So I jumped on the bus. I told the driver where I was going. And I tell you, it's years London having roadworks. Because for some reason that day, there are some roads being fixed. And so the traffic was just worse than normal. I got to Wimbledon at about 9. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I'm going to be late. And then I got lost trying to find Marks and Spencer. And so by the time I got to Marks and Spencer, man, I'm sweating, I'm nervous, I'm asking for the manager, people are working and are busy, and they didn't pay me no time of day. I eventually found the manager and she said, I'm sorry, you're late. We can't have the interview. And I thought, man, this is serious living. And so I went back. And another person said to me, call the number again. I as I called the number again. And they interviewed me again over the phone. And I passed that interview. And they said, well, the only store in the region that is employing is at High Street Kensington. Can you get there tomorrow at 9? Sure. Clive, where is High Street Kensington? And nothing was going to stop me getting there at 9 the next day. I got there, I got the job, I thought, wow, okay. So I'm working in a store. I've never done this before, but I'm sure I'll put my head down, I'll work, I'll master it. And they said to me, well, you know, you have to do 6 weeks probation, and then if we're happy with you, we may keep you on. And I thought to myself, well, that shouldn't be a problem. You know, I'm going to do my work. I'm a Christian. I'm going to do all I need to do. That should be fine. I did my probation, and they said, you know what? You've done well. We'll keep you on. And the moment I got that news, I started thinking, I don't want to be doing this for long. As I started looking around to think, what else is there to do? And I'm asking different questions. And man, there are people there doing this 10 years, 13 years, 15 years. And I thought, dear God, is this what it is? But I worked my socks off. And then they advertised internally for someone to manage customer service. And so I went and I said, you know, I'd like to apply for that job. And the boss said, well, there are people here many, many, many years before you. And so if they apply and if they don't get it, then you can consider applying. And so I thought, oh, okay, I guess that's fair. And 2 weeks later, she came back and said, you know what, nobody applied. Are you still interested? And I said, yes, I want the job. And so I was put in charge of customer service. I was put in charge of securing all their money, taking it to the vault. And when I got the promotion, all the guys who we were best friends all this time I'm working at Marks and Spencer, and all of a sudden they said to me, oh, so you're one of them now. And I was still innocent. I had no concept what that meant. And I said, what of who? Oh, so you're management now. And I thought, wow. So that's what it is. Our pride prevents us from being led, from being instructed, from those who we know their weaknesses, who we're close to. And that sometimes prevents us from hearing. That's the first alarm. And that sometimes can prevent us from truly hearing the word of God. Never ever get trapped in that mindset. You know, one of the greatest discouragement to a minister, and that is anyone who ministers to the gospel. It may be going out sharing your faith, trying to study the Bible with people, trying to reach to your neighbors, trying to lead a family group, trying to lead a church, trying to have a discipling relationship, whatever it is. A great discouragement to anyone who does this is having that feeling that the people he or she is among has no value for his or her labor. It's a difficult job. And so I'm saying this to prepare our hearts. So those who minister to us in whatever shape or form, Let us give them the time of day. You never know the form that God will speak to you when He speaks to you. So don't make it difficult for yourself. You know, Matthew Henry, in commenting on Matthew 21 and verse 33 and following, he said, "They that mock the messenger forfeit the benefit of the message." And I thought, there is sense in what he's saying. Nazareth didn't have Jesus, and I believe they did not have him because they would not show him the respect due him. That's why they never had him. It is important that we learn the lesson Nazareth didn't learn. You see, we have the value of their hindsight. They missed the gospel because they did not respect Jesus. Now we've seen their example. Let's learn from it. You know, Paul was fortunate to have Jesus appear to him on the road to Damascus. We may never be that fortunate. So the person who comes to you and talks to you about your spiritual being, your existence, how you're doing, never for a moment think you're above listening to anybody who is a child of Christ, of God. Because the same spirit I have, you have. I am here preaching not because I am so more spiritual than anybody else that I need to be here teaching you. It's purely by the grace of God that I get to do this and you get to listen. And so let us not forfeit the benefits of the message. Let's never do that. You know, Jesus went into Cana, and it is believed he went there to see if there were any fruits from the miracle he performed, and if there were, to confirm their faith and to water what was planted. You know, we need to ensure that whatever has been planted in our hearts, the miracle that got the Spirit into our hearts, let that miracle encourage us and inspire us to strive and to yearn for righteousness. Because what you have, many crave and are yet to experience. You know, let us ensure that we have the faith to listen to any messenger. Let's not be selective. I have two very, very brief points for you. The first point is the petitioner and the patient. The petitioner and the patient. In John chapter 4 and verse 46, it says, Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. So the royal official, the petitioner, it is believed he got his title because he might have been a relative of Herod, or he was appointed by Herod, or he had a large estate. There are many reasons given as to how he got his title. But what you're seeing here from this royal official is that your status in life does not protect you from the indignities of sickness and death. Nobody is beyond it. Your status in the church does not protect you from spiritual decline. Unless you fix your eyes on Jesus and on Jesus only, you lay yourself vulnerable to spiritual bankruptcy. It doesn't matter who you are. You know, I've been a leader many, many years. I've led many churches. Goodness, I was by Mark and Dawn last night, and I was saying, it is mind-blowing the number of people who we have opened the Bible with over the years. And truth to be told, all of that will mean absolutely nothing if on this day my walk before God isn't blameless. Let's look at where we are today before God. The royal official was 15 miles from Jesus, but his son was sick, and so 15 miles was no distant cover to go find Jesus. You know, 15 miles from Sutton to the south is Horley, to the north is Holloway, and I just did a straight line on the Google map. To the east is Swanley, and to the west is Weybridge. And I thought to myself, man, this guy was desperate. He was desperate to see Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ had something that he needed. How desperate are you and I to ensure that what we have in Christ is preserved, is watered, is nurtured? How desperate are we? You know, he heard Jesus was in Cana. He's going there to get him. And what he wants to do is to get there as quickly as possible, because his son is dying. And sometimes some of us need to make a phone call or simply fall on our knees and pray to either access Jesus or to access a brother and sister, and we refuse to get up from our spiritual slumber to do something as simple as that. What are we doing? Where are we going? What do we think? It is imperative, people, that we get up from our slumber and not allow ourselves to die spiritually. There's no glory in dying spiritually. You know, I remember years ago, I was really struggling spiritually. And I've spoken to several people, but I felt like I needed to do something different. And one evening, I got a lamp, I got my Bible, I got a songbook, I went on my roof, I spent the night with God. And when I came down the following morning, I felt a different man. Sometimes you have to do something different. Just to express to God, I am really serious about this, God. I really got to make it happen. Secondly, and finally, be humble.
Amen.
Be humble. You know, you look in John chapter 4. And Jesus said to the guy in verse 48, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe. I mean, that was a rebuke. The guy's son is dying, Jesus. Is this an appropriate time for a rebuke? And what you're seeing from Jesus is, it is an appropriate time for a rebuke. You know, I remember climbing up a wall and jumping down. I was little, climbing up the wall, jumping down. And I was told, Franklin, do not climb the wall. You may fall and hurt yourself. And I don't know, I just didn't hear it. So I'm climbing the wall, jumping down. And then I fell off the wall with a great thud. And my aunt rushed out and said, did you fall off the wall? And I had bruises all over. And in that instant, she grabbed me. And she said, are you trying to give me a heart attack? And I got a few good slaps. Then I was taken inside and had my bruises looked after. And so what we see here with Jesus, he's pointing out his sin, he's pointing out his weaknesses to prepare him for the mercy. It is the appropriate time to administer the rebuke when the Spirit says so. Don't walk away, don't hold back. Go with the Spirit. You have the Spirit. Work the Spirit. In the book of Isaiah, and I'm going to close out here, Isaiah 11 and verse 3, it says, And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions to the poor on the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Jesus didn't think, oh, he's an official, he's an important man. No. He didn't have the faith until Jesus rebuked him. You know, you could probably look at a comparison with this guy. You know, the royal official, he needed Jesus to come under his roof. The centurion, he just needed Jesus to say the word. Matthew 8:5-8. And sometimes we can compare ourselves with each other. I'm not as faithful as that person. I can't do it. But the thing to see here is that the centurion got what he asked for on account of his faith. The royal official got what he asked for on account of his faith. And so the simple lesson is, on account of your faith, you will receive what you have asked for. And so I want to appeal to you today. Have faith in God that he will do immeasurably more than you ask or imagine. And be humble. Be humble before your God. You know, God said to us in Proverbs 17 and verse 10, I'll leave this passage with you. A rebuke impresses a man of discernment more than 100 lashes a fool. There's a saying, a word to the wise is sufficient. There is no need to repeat yourself again and again and again. They will hear it. Listen to God's word. Respond to God's word. Be like the royal official or the centurion. It doesn't matter. They both had faith. Have some faith. God will look after you, and to God be the glory. Amen.